It's always a joy for us to come together in love and fellowship, to worship and to sing praises. Let us join together in worship.
Please join me in the call to worship. We enter into worship this day, knowing that with you, God, all things are possible.
In your presence, we find our home.
In your mercy, we are enriched.
In your love, we are welcomed.
In your Spirit's peace, we are made whole.
Gather us as one.
Together, may we let go of all that ties us down.
And give ourselves fully to you, our God. Amen.
Amen. Please join me in the gathering prayer. God, you have called us here this day for healing, hope, and transformation. As we listen to the scripture, pray our prayers, sing our hymns, and hear the words of wisdom, open our hearts to hear your claim on our lives, that we may fully and joyfully serve you and the entirety of your creation. Amen. I will read today's scripture, which is from Mark chapter 10, verses 17 to 31, and I'm reading from the Good News Bible. As Jesus was starting on his way again, a man ran up, knelt before him, and asked him, "Good teacher, what must I do to receive eternal life?" "Why do you call me good?" Jesus asked him. "No one is good except God alone. You know the commandments. Do not commit murder, do not commit adultery, do not steal, do not accuse anyone falsely, do not cheat, respect your father and your mother." "Teacher," the man said, "ever since I was young, I have obeyed all these commandments." Jesus looked straight at him with love and said, "You need only one thing. Go and sell all you have and give the money to the poor, and you will have riches in heaven. Then come and follow me." When the man heard this, gloom spread over his face, and he went away sad because he was very rich. Jesus looked around at his disciples and said to them, "How hard it will be for rich people to enter the kingdom of God." The disciples were shocked at these words, but Jesus went on to say, My children, how hard it is to enter the kingdom of God. It is much harder for a rich person to enter the kingdom of God than for a camel to go through the eye of a needle. At this, the disciples were completely amazed and asked one another, who then can be saved? Jesus looked straight at them and answered, this is impossible for man, but not for God. Everything is possible for God. Then Peter spoke up, look, we have left everything and followed you. Yes, Jesus said to them, and I tell you that anyone who leaves home or brothers or sisters or mother or father or children or fields for me and for the gospel will receive much more in this present age. He will receive 100 times more houses, brothers, sisters, mothers, children, and fields, and persecutions as well. And in the age to come, he will receive eternal life. But many who are now first will be last, and many who are now last will be first. Thus ends the reading.
Good morning, everybody. It's fun to kind of be with you very remotely. It's Friday afternoon here at my home that I'm preaching this sermon and having it recorded so that Chris can then put it into the PowerPoint so it can be with you on Sunday morning, while I on Sunday morning am now at Malaikahana with our youth and their families. A great opportunity for me to be able to be with them and for Kirsten and I to have this time with them. So this is a big experiment for having me record ahead of time, but I think it'll work just great. I really appreciate the scriptures that Liz was just reading for us. One of my favorite stories, which of course is something that I say every week. It reminded me of something that happened probably almost 40 years ago. It was before I went off to seminary, and I was at a conference for folks who worked with youth and churches, and somewhere in Pennsylvania, I think it was, and the keynoter was a preacher that many of you have probably heard or heard of. His name is Tony Campolo. He's an evangelical preacher. He's just an amazing preacher. He's a professor emeritus in sociology at Eastern University in Pennsylvania, and he is a person that is really all about bringing the gospel to life, and particularly the social justice aspects of the gospel. And he does this from an evangelical perspective, which makes him kind of a unique character because it's not what you usually hear within the evangelical tradition. And that night, he shared a story about a class that he taught. Now, this is about 40 years ago, probably, that this took place. A class that he taught that was all about the social implications of the gospel. And part of that class was the class actually traveled to Haiti, which was in the 1970s and 80s, as it is today, probably the poorest country in our hemisphere. And in that trip to Haiti, the young students were able to work in various mission projects, and they were also encouraged to design their own mission projects. And all of it was around evaluating the success that indeed were these mission projects that they were involved in, whether it was something that someone had started ahead of the time or themselves, were they actually doing any good for the people of Haiti? So some of the students designed a project to take these old tires, of which there was an abundance of old tires, and transform them into sandals for the people who lived there. And they did that, and they did a couple of other projects. But when they came back and they did their evaluation, they really felt like the projects that they were doing were more or less sort of lipstick on a pig, that they weren't really able to, in that time in which they were designing these projects, like making sandals out of old tires, were they actually making a difference in the lives of the people there? Because the reality is there was much greater systemic issues that were at play. People were paid low wages. There were horrible environmental realities going on, horrible social support, and most all of it was systemically coming from these large, major multinational corporations that were based there in Haiti and utilizing the people as the labor to make all of their profits. And in that process, we're paying these terrible wages, we're not providing healthcare, we're not providing any form of education, and we're making humongous projects. And so the students looked at that and they said, you know, whether or not we make sandals out of old tires isn't going to change the lives of these folks. We need to change the system. And some of them recognized that one of the ways that they might be able to make a change in the system is to have ownership in the multinational corporation. So they chose one, And as is true then, is true now. If you own one share of stock in a corporation, you are invited to come to the annual shareholders meeting. And there you're usually with those that hold thousands, if not millions of shares. But your one share gets you into the meeting and will also get you a place at the microphone. So a dozen students in this class each bought one share in one multinational corporation, and all 12 of them went to the annual meeting, and all 12 of them got 3 to 5 minutes to speak, which gave them between 45 minutes to an hour to share with the shareholders what was happening with this multinational corporation. And they outlined what was the outcome of the actions of that corporation in Haiti. And then they proposed a resolution to change the practices, which was indeed voted down, as you wouldn't be surprised. But then a strange thing happened a couple of days later. They got a phone call to come to the corporate headquarters, to be asked if they would be willing to come to the corporate headquarters and share a bit more about what they were sharing at the shareholders meeting. Before they went to that meeting with the CEO of the corporation and other big wigs in the corporation, they did their research. And in their research, they researched the individuals who they would be meeting with. They researched who their family was, who their children were, where their children went to school. They researched what kinds of causes were the people involved in, what kinds of things did they invest their time and energy in besides the corporation. And when they got into that meeting with them, they sat there in that corporate boardroom with them. And before they said anything, they began to talk to those big corporate bigwigs and basically said, you know, we know a little bit about you. We know that you're really good people. You care for your families. You're concerned about where your children will be educated. You have social causes that are important to you. Some of you have had in you or your family's health issues that your health care is taken care of. They said, we know that you're good people. But here's the reality. In Haiti, the people that work for you there, they don't have the opportunity to earn wages that will help them out. They don't have the opportunity to have good health care. There is no health care. Their children are not educated. There's little social structure. But for literally pennies on the dollar, we could change that reality. And lo and behold, they were listened to. Those corporate bigwigs listened to these university students who put together a proposal that included a health clinic, that included meal programs and salary increases, and made it happen. And they made it happen because what those young people did, first of all, was to affirm who they were talking to were at their root, very root, good people. They simply needed to do better. But they were good people, first of all, and they simply needed to do better, and they helped them see how they could do better. And I'm thinking that perhaps those young students got their inspiration for this moment in that corporation's history from the story that Liz read for us earlier, the story that is usually known as the wealthy young man, but the truth of the matter is in this story he's not identified as young or old, he's just a wealthy man, an unnamed man who comes rushing up to Jesus, goes onto his knee, the same position that all the people have been coming to Jesus that are looking for physical healing. And instead he goes on his knee and he says, good, good rabbi, good teacher. Jesus says, don't talk to me about being good. It's God who is good. He asks a foundational question. He says, Jesus, what must I do? What must I do to inherit eternal life? You can practically, in those few sentences, as he gets on his knees and he asks this question, you can feel the earnestness dripping off of him. And so Jesus engages him. In my mind's eye, Jesus takes his hand out and he reaches it to that man, and he helps lift him up so that he's no longer on his knees, but is now eyeball to eyeball with Jesus. And Jesus says, you know the commandments, right? Don't murder. Don't commit adultery. Don't steal. Don't defraud. Honor your mom and dad. Young man, the man says to him, Jesus, I know all this. I've been doing this since I was young. And if indeed that is true, which we have no reason to believe that it wasn't true, that indeed since small kid time he has been keeping those commandments, then in any day and age, whether it be Palestine 2,000 years ago or right here in Honolulu today, any day and age, this would be seen as a good person. Like those corporate leaders, the young students were trying to say to them that they were good people. And yet, what we know from the story is there is still an emptiness in the life of this man who has come to Jesus, that none of the wealth that he had, not even keeping all of the commandments, keeping all the rules, has ultimately satisfied him, has filled that ongoing emptiness from within. And then we are told that Jesus does a remarkable thing. In verse 21, before he utters another word, what we read is Jesus looks at him and loves him. Looks at him and loves him. And the word for love is agape, unconditional love. This isn't filial love, brotherly love. He doesn't look at him like a brother. This isn't eros, erotic love. This is the highest kind of love that you can have, that Jesus looks at him with that unconditional love. And what makes this verse more remarkable than anything is that the Jesus that Mark has given us is very different than the Jesus that Matthew has given us. Matthew's given us this wise sage rabbi who continually goes back and forth through the Hebrew scriptures to bring relevance to what he is saying. Luke gives us a storytelling rabbi, the stories that we know of the Good Samaritan, the prodigal son. Those all come to us from Luke. Mark's Jesus is the one that begins with a confrontation with an evil spirit in which he tells that spirit to shut up and get out. And from there on, for every chapter after, you got Jesus that is a warrior, that is pounding away, good versus evil. Yet it is this Jesus. It is this Jesus who pauses in the midst of all that is going on, in the midst of this amazingly important conversation with this person, and we are told, looks at him with eyes of love. And even more remarkable is that in the entirety of the synoptic gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, those three gospels that share their sources back and forth with one another, this is the only individual that we are told that Jesus looks at with love, that we are told that Jesus loved. We are not told in Matthew, Mark, or Luke that Jesus has love for his mom or for his siblings. We are not told that he has love for his disciples, though he probably did. None of them are lifted out. Simply this one unnamed wealthy man who remarkably won't even be able to do what Jesus asks him to do. Something I suspect Jesus already knew. And yet, what we are told is before Jesus gives him any further advice, is that he looks on him with love. And I cannot tell you how stunning this is for me to contemplate. Does this not tell us everything we need to know about Jesus, everything we need to know about God, who Jesus is that reflection of? The first response that Jesus has to a person who has come to him is to see him with eyes of love. This is not an angry, judgmental God that we so often hear about, who is out parsing out who gets in and who gets out and throwing out lightning bulbs. This is not a standoffish God, that clockmaker who's created the universe and got in and started and steps away to let everything run on its own. This is the same God that we, when we are parents at our very best being as parents, emulate. That when our child goes astray, our first response is to hold them, not yell. This is the same God that we emulate when we are as a friend, the best that we can be. When someone comes to us devastated, and we don't grill them and say, well, what is it that you did to deserve this? Instead, we are just present with them. This is a God who sees us first, who sees our usness, our thou-ness, as we talked about a few weeks ago with Martin Buber, I and thou. Now, that does not mean in any way that God is content with us doing whatever we may please, that Jesus is content that we may do whatever we may please. There are clear expectations here. Early on in the conversation, Jesus expects him to have followed the commandments. But I also think he says, you need to go and sell everything you have And that's not enough. You need to give the proceeds to the poor. And then thirdly, you need to come and follow me. But the order is important in terms of how it happens. It is not go and sell everything and then I will love you. It's just the opposite. First, he looks at him with love and then talks to him. In our lectionary discussion on Tuesday, wonderfully, Becca talked about it as if Jesus takes this man and takes his face in his hands and he lovingly says, I love you. You can do better. I love you. You can do better. Can you imagine? Can you imagine what conversations would be, what the world would be, if that is the way that we all who claim to be the hands and feet of Christ were indeed to live? 40 years ago, in the story that I began with, for at least one corporation doing business in Haiti, the corporate leaders, having been affirmed that they were indeed decent and good people, had that moment to then open the door for them to do better, which they did. I just imagine what might have happened had those same corporate leaders gone to other multinational corporate leaders in Haiti and said, you know, we love you. You can do better too. And those young people, they didn't even have to say, we love you. All they said was, we know you're good people. You don't wish to do harm. That was all they said. Can you imagine the conversations we might be having that might be different than what are being played out in our world right now? Right now, Mark Zuckerberg, CEO of Facebook, is getting hammered. Whistleblowers in his company have come forward and saying that which we always knew to be true, that the very algorithms that they use in order to put in front of us the things that we will see have contributed to significant psychosociological issues for young people, even contributed to suicide, that Facebook has put profit over the concerns of its users. And right now in Congress, bipartisan, a word we rarely hear actually happening, remedies are being suggested how we can rein in Facebook and perhaps even regulate the internet. And I just wonder, has anyone critical of Mark Zuckerberg, of which there is plenty to be critical of, ever done what Jesus did with that wealthy person? Has anyone looked at him, held his face in their hands, and looked at him with eyes of love, affirmed that at his core he was a good person? And then simply reminded him that he could do better, that if we have the knowledge to create algorithms that have a negative social outcome, then can we not use the same technology for some positive social return? And while we're at it, if we're going to talk to Mark Zuckerberg, let's not be shocked that Facebook prioritizes profit over people. I kind of think that's been happening for a while with a whole lot of major corporations. Perhaps we could have that same conversation with Jeff Bezos of Amazon. Or have you ever heard of these folks? FTX, Coinbase, Gemini Exchange, Ripple Labs, MicroStrategy, Binance, Grayscale, Block. Those are all new forms of cryptocurrency that are being developed. Cryptocurrency. I know nothing more than just to say that word, cryptocurrency, but it will in all likelihood be the currency of the generations to come. And these companies that we've heard nothing of, all of those names I just gave, have CEOs who have personal net worth of over $1 billion. Well, this is a new way of doing currency. If it's right at the very beginning, could we not just build social justice into the equation from the very beginning? Could we not go to those billionaires who are creating this cryptocurrency, hold their face in our hands, let them know that we think that they are decent and good people and that they are loved, and say, can you do better? And while we're at it, if we're going to have a conversation with them, how about a conversation with the CEOs of Big Oil, Big Pharma? CEOs of CNN, Fox, and other entertainment outlets that are really more about the corporate dollar than the news. Wouldn't it be nice to have those conversations to affirm to those folks that at their heart, at their root, they must be good people, they must be, that they are indeed loved, and that maybe they could do better? Pipe dream? Yeah, probably. Jesus probably knew when he looked with eyes of love at the wealthy man that told him to sell all he had and then give the proceeds to the poor and then come and follow him. he probably knew he wasn't going to follow through. And what's really interesting about this story is not only is this the only instance in which we hear of how Jesus uses agape love for somebody, it is also the only instance in Matthew, Mark, and Luke, and John, where when Jesus says, come and follow me, the person chooses to not follow. And yet, still, this is the one that Jesus looks on with eyes of love. And what we are told is the man goes away aggrieved. It's probably a good sign. He has a conscience. All that wealth hasn't left him fulfilled. There is an emptiness and he's longing for it. And here's the truth. We don't know the rest of the story. We only know this snippet of this man's story. We don't know that it's possible that a few years later, when the nascent church was beginning and they were having some cash flow problems, that this man might have come to Peter and to come to John and James and said, let me help. I remember when Jesus told me to sell all I have. Now I'm ready. We don't know. It could happen, right? All we are called to be is planters of seeds. We cannot guarantee the results. We can only guarantee how our heart will approach it and what those seeds might be. I remember in my pre-seminary days when I was working down the street at Central Union Church and we had an interim minister there, a wonderful man by the name of Dale Turner, Reverend Dale Turner. Dale was a fabulous preacher. He ended up being a mentor and a role model to me. And before he came to Central Union Church as their interim pastor, he had been the pastor at University Congregational Church in Seattle, had been there for many years. And in those days, the 1970s and the 1980s, he was very involved, not only as a pastor, but working with the youth. And in the youth group at that time, there was a young whiz kid who everyone thought was going to go off to college and do amazing things, but he didn't make past a semester in college before he just decided that he was going to do something different. And he became one of the foundational personalities of the transition that happened in the early 1980s to personal computers. That man was Bill Gates. That young man was Bill Gates, who Dale Turner was his pastor. And in the 1980s, one might be hard-pressed to believe that being a member of University Congregational Church with the Reverend Dale Turner as your pastor had done much for Mr. Bill Gates. He built Microsoft with a reputation for ruthlessness and profit over everything. In the 1980s and the 90s, Microsoft near about ruled the world almost as effectively as it seems that Jeff Bezos and Amazon rules the world right now. But about 20 years ago, Bill and his wife, Melinda, who have recently gotten separated, Bill and Melinda founded the Bill and Melinda Gates Foundation. And it's very possible, I think, that those very same Sunday school lessons from Dale Turner might indeed have had an impact. After all, it just took a few years for that seed to take root. The mission statement of the Bill and Melinda Gates Foundation is to create a world where every person has the opportunity to live a healthy and productive life. And to this date, in those 20 years, they have given away more than $55 billion. They joined early on with the Giving Pledge, something that was started by Warren Buffett in 2010, in which there are now more than 200 people whose personal net worth is well over $1 billion who have pledged to give the majority of their wealth away in order to address some of society's most pressing problems. That Giving Pledge of folks who are giving billions away includes right here in Hawaii, our own Pierre Omidyar, the founder of eBay, who at age 45 was the youngest person in history to have given $1 billion away. Now, do I think that maybe a conversation might need to be had with Pierre Omidyar or with Bill Gates or with Warren Buffett or any one of these folks? The challenge is just how they amass such wealth. That perhaps the gifts and skills that they used might have been better used helping the world from the very first place. And I bet if that wealthy person ever saw it again and decided to come back and find Jesus and said, I've now done what you asked me to do, I've sold it all, I've given it all away, I'm here to follow you, that the first thing that Jesus would have on that first night with him is a sit down and a conversation and have kind of a conversation is, how did we get here to begin with? How is it that you amassed that wealth? How is it that you were following the commandments and amassing that wealth? That would have been an interesting conversation to be a part of. But the bottom line is none of us will rarely have the opportunity to be in such a conversation or convince someone to do better if we approach them with hate, we approach them with venom, if we approach them with accusations of what horrible things they are doing. Jesus took this wealthy person, looked at him with eyes of love, and gave him the chance to do better. First thing he did. The first thing he did before asking him to do better was to first see him for who he was, a blessed and good creation of God's, to see his goodness and look at him with love. How different might the discourse in our world be right now if we, as followers of the carpenter, might just emulate that ability to first look with love. Hold people accountable for their actions? Absolutely. Tackle systemic issues that create disparities that have been capitalized on? Absolutely. Create laws that mandate greater fairness? No problem with that. But begin the gospel narrative, Jesus' words, Jesus' very presence. Speak to us and say, we begin first with love. Amen.
Good morning. And after that powerful message, we turn now to a time of prayer, remembering that our God is a God of love who always looks at us with the eyes of love. And we, looking back, lift up our prayers. So I have prayers to offer on behalf of the community. And as I finish each one, if you would please join me with, God, hear our prayer. First, I have a prayer lifted up by Liz Nelson, that the leaders of our country and around the world can listen to each other and keep the people of their country, our country and their country, as their main thought as they make decisions. May their hearts be filled with love. God, hear our prayer. Liz also asks prayers for the family of her Hanai nephew, Kalani, who we've been praying for. Kalani passed away a couple of weeks ago, and we still hold his family in our prayers. God, hear our prayer. Linda Rich asks us to remember Bill Petty and Andy Bates, who both are in need of healing. God, hear our prayer. Annette McClendon, who is zooming in from New Orleans, Louisiana, reports that things there have really improved. Garbage has been cleared away, and the people in the city are actually recovering. But she asks prayers for the people of South Louisiana, which is much poorer. And many of the people there, especially the fishermen, can't access the ocean, which is how they make their livelihood. And so she asks us to remember all those people in their recovery efforts. God, hear our prayer. Tim Majeski asks prayers for his mom's friend, Patty, who we have prayed for in the past. We lifted her up last week. He reports that she's doing much better. She's become verbal, but he asks prayers for continued healing. God, hear our prayer. Mark and Sergio lift up prayers of gratitude for Sergio's mom, Paulina, who celebrates her 78th birthday. They ask prayers for good health and much happiness. God, hear our prayer. And we lift up our own Jean Kaufman today as she also celebrates a birthday. gratitude for her and her life and her love among us. God, hear our prayer. I lift up prayers for Avon Loomy, who got troubling results from recent blood work. And I ask that you all hold her in your prayers as she discerns the way forward. God, hear our prayer. Shanti asks prayers for all who reminds us that today is National Mental Health Day. And we ask prayers for all of those who have mental health issues, for all the people who work with those who and are affected by people who have mental health issues, and that the whole world may become more compassionate, more understanding, and more loving, and make it less of a stigma. God, hear our prayers. And so with all of those prayers, and for the prayers that we all hold in our hearts, and for the prayers that are even too deep for words, we say, God, hear our prayers. Now, if you would please join with me in praying the Lord's Prayer. Eternal Spirit, Earth Maker, Pain Bearer, Life Giver, Source of all that is and that shall be, Father and Mother of us all, loving God in whom is heaven, the hallowing of your name echo through the universe, the way of your justice be followed by the peoples of the world, your heavenly will be done by all created beings, your commonwealth of peace and freedom sustain our hope and come on earth. With the bread we need for today, feed us. For the hurts we cause others, forgive us. To forgive those who have hurt us, empower us. In times of temptation and test, strengthen us. From trial too great to endure, spare us. From the grip of all that is evil, free us. For you reign in the glory of the power that is love, now and forever. Amen.
I'm going to start with some celebration. And it feels a little bit like different than the tone that we've been hearing already in the service. But today is National Coming Out Day. And for all of those of us in the family, it's a day of celebration. It's a day of joy. And it's a day of just having fun. For those of you who don't know, coming out is a process for lesbian, gay, bisexual, transgender, queer, and other to publicly identify as that. And it has been, I'm a little off here because I thought I could put something else up on my screen. For those of us, again, in the family, it means that we can be true to ourselves. It means that we can have the freedom to love as we want to. And it gives us it lets us know that we've never been alone. And it feels like that a lot of the times, especially for people who are newly coming out. And I think of those young people who are coming out and how difficult it is for them to walk into a world that they don't know. It's really scary. It can be torturous. Is a process that takes a long time. And we're coming out all the time. I feel like I was very lucky, and some of you have heard this before. I was able to come out to my family a long, long time before I ever came to Crossroads. And I know that hasn't been the case for a lot of people. I meet people that are my age who still are in the process of coming out for the first time. And but today is the dream. The National Coming Out Day is a dream that we've had for a long time, especially for people who are older than me. And we, you know, we've just had this vision. If everybody could tell and everybody could know that they have friends and family and loved ones, neighbors, postal workers, all of that kind of stuff. And that, you know, even though we may think we don't know anyone who is other, we really do. And so today is a day of celebration, and we want to celebrate that. Again, it feels a little counter to some of, you know, David's sermon was wonderful in that, you know, Jesus will look at us with unconditional love and say, we are okay. And that gives strength to all of us. And if we can just believe that, again, believe that we're not alone, and to celebrate these days and help each other. You know, again, thinking of young people who are just starting to question, wondering, having feelings that they've kind of pushed down for a long time. We're a church that welcomes that, and we're a church that has literally saved lives of people, and we know those stories, and we're proud to be part of them. And I think we all are proud that this church has been what it has been over the years, and really, we're coming up on a century, and we are going to be celebrating that as well, kind of in a different way, in a way, big way. My coming out story comes in two ways. One, to myself, when I first realized I was falling in love. And then the second one was to my parents, which once that happened, everything was kind of okay. It didn't matter to me after that. Who knew? And I was able to live with that freedom of having the safety of my family. And now I have the safety of this church. And there's nothing better than that. And so with that, I would just like to say thank you to all of you, especially those who've opened your arms and had a little bit easier time with family members that you've either helped or welcomed as they have emerged from a life that was pretty tough for some period of time for them. I would like to encourage everyone to give generously to the church with your time or with monetary donations or both. And thank you.
Vai, who we are.
Loving God, please give us the strength as individuals and families who need guidance in their coming out process. Protect us and give us the multiple paths needed to save this country, this world, this planet, and the people in it and on it. And please give my nephew Jay the strength to fight the cancer that has gotten a footing in him as he faces radiation therapy in the next couple of weeks. Thank you.
So let us go out into this world with eyes of love. Out into this world with eyes of love, encouraging everyone that we know to do better, but first making sure that they know that they indeed are loved. Ima aku ka loko mai ka I o ka haku Yesu Christo. Me ke aloha o ke akua a me ka lana puana o ka uhana hema lele me o ko a kala. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the communion of the Holy Spirit be with you this day and forevermore. Amen.